I do have it in mind, perhaps over coming weeks, to have a look at the letter to the Ephesians. But I thought we might just look a little at the background first of all, maybe this week and next week, at how events unfolded at Ephesus. And we find the story of that beginning in Acts chapter number 18. And perhaps it might be helpful when we get to the book of Ephesians just to have already noticed some of the principles, some of the foundations, in a sense, that were laid here in the early days of preaching at Ephesus. So Acts chapter number 18, and reading please from verse number 24, Acts 18, 24. And it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And that will suffice for our readings this evening. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, for the work of God that has progressed down through the generations, and we think of the impact that was made on a world in the essence now long gone, But that impact continues right till today. And we thank thee that we have the same Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, that the same Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And we give thanks, our Father, that we have the same hope. And we pray, Father, that we might be encouraged together to see the principles of God's work here in Ephesus. Help us, our Father, give us an understanding heart. And we pray that there might indeed be a suitable application to each of our hearts that would be helpful to us. So be with us, our Father, we pray. We ask that we might be encouraged together as we would wait upon thee, offering thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So part of the early story of the work of God at Ephesus. Now, one of the things that I noticed last week when we were at Ephesus, the rebuilt Ephesus, was just how foreign the ideas are in the New Testament to the world that was 2,000 years ago. As you walk down through the two main streets that have been reconstructed in Ephesus, there is nothing but stone idols on either side. Every kind of idol known to man. You've got idols to Zeus, and you've got Caesar being worshipped, and of course Ephesus was the place of the goddess Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians. And for these people, a god was something physical and tangible, generally made of stone. It was something that you gave to. It was something that you had created. It was a place that you went to. It was something physical and tangible. And the message that is being brought to this place of Ephesus is something completely bizarre and foreign to these people. This was a message of a god who was invisible, a god who was in heaven and eternal. And a God who wasn't necessarily looking for something from you, but a God who gave something to you. That was so different from the message of the priests, that they wanted your money, they maybe wanted your life, they maybe wanted your sacrifices. But the God of the Bible was a God invisible, a God who had come into time as a person and who had offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins. It's almost unbelievable that such a message should make an impact on a place like Ephesus, because those two pictures of the God of heaven were so diametrically opposed. And yet, here in Acts 18 and 19, that message grows and people are saved and a church is established. Now, in these early days of the gospel coming to Ephesus, I think we can see some of the principles and the patterns that we're going to find later on in the Ephesian epistle. Let me introduce you, first of all, to a couple that is mentioned right at the beginning of this section. You'll find them there in verse 26 of Acts chapter number 18. And in a sense, they're a kind of a picture of what we're going to find perhaps in days to come in the book of Ephesians. There are a couple who, in a sense, shouldn't have been there at Ephesus. For one thing, they originated in Rome. You've got that back in Acts chapter number 18 at the beginning of the chapter. Verse number 2 of Acts 18 says that there was a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So they really, in a sense, maybe not quite refugees, but more or less refugees from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned in total 6 times in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, just to avoid any confusion, Aquila is the male name and Priscilla is the female name. You probably know that, but they do sound kind of both a bit feminine names ending in la. But Aquila is the male name and Priscilla is a feminine name. Strange thing, mind you, in the New Testament, that the order of those names at times is interchanged. And so sometimes Priscilla is put first in the couple. In fact, 4 out of 6 times Priscilla is put first in the list. So it's Priscilla and Aquila, and sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. We'll come back to that in a moment. But anyway, they were thrown out of Rome because there was a purge of Jews in the time of Claudius. And so here they arrive at Ephesus. You'll find them in various places in the New Testament, but we find them here at Ephesus. And it's a very interesting picture that this couple are involved with Christian things. You see, Aquila, well, he was Jewish. You've got that in black and white in chapter 18, verse 2. And Priscilla, well, the name Priscilla actually is a Roman name. And even today, there are remnants of memorials to Priscilla in Rome. There is a cemetery named after Priscilla. There is a church named after Priscilla in Rome. And the reason for that is this, that the name Prisca or Priscilla in Rome is a name that comes from one of the great Roman families, the Acilian Roman family. And in fact, one of the rulers of Rome, a consul of Rome in AD 91, was of that family, the Acilian family. So what we have here in Priscilla and Aquila, just in case you've missed it, what we have here is the combination of Jew and Gentile. That's interesting. So you've got Aquila, he's a Jew, and you've got Priscilla, she's a Gentile. But interestingly enough, Priscilla isn't just any Gentile. Priscilla probably comes from that great Acilian family of Rome, right at the top of the social ladder, if you like. In fact, you could go no higher, other than Caesar in Rome, than the consul of Rome. And that was a relative of hers later on. So she was almost royalty in Rome. And then you had the Jew, who at times, as you can see at the beginning of chapter 18, was regarded very much as inferior and outcast. And he seemed to be doing a fairly menial job. He was a tent maker. And isn't it interesting that these two are Christians and that Christianity has bridged the gap here, right at the beginning of this great work of God at Ephesus? It's bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile. It's bridged the gap, in a sense, right the way through the social spectrums as well. From someone at the top of the social ladder who probably would never have met anyone at the so-called bottom of that social ladder, and it has bridged these gaps. And that perhaps you will see worked out in the Ephesian epistle when we come to it at some point in the future. You'll find that the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gospel that breaks down barriers. That we who once were afar off have been brought near. And that wall, you'll find in the Ephesian epistle, that wall of separation that cut you and I off from the God of heaven has been removed. And those old barriers have been broken down. And you'll remember too, elsewhere from the Apostle Paul's writing, that today in the church, so there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. But there is that equivalence, if you like, that equality of character and of worth and of value before the Lord Jesus, and that you and I are saved, and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And perhaps at the beginning here of the story of Ephesus, we've got a little picture, a little microscopic picture of the bigger picture of the work of God in grace in the church in that one couple. And perhaps that would remind us too, you know, of the importance of these individuals. So I wanted to, first of all, I've got one or two little points to share with you. And the first of them is this, that Ephesus is a place, it's a place where barriers are broken down and where bonds are made. It's a place where barriers are broken down and where bonds are made. And perhaps we can see here that as this church is being formed in Acts chapter 18 and 19, it is being formed by the bonds between individuals. Now, I don't know much about the building of houses particularly. We did many years ago renovate our house, and I suppose we deconstructed our house. It kind of fell to bits actually at one point. But I do know this, that you don't just build a house by taking one nail and hitting it through the whole house. That's not how you hold the house together, although I think I was wrong at one point. But anyway, what you actually are meant to do is every single individual piece of wood is nailed to another piece of wood. and the house is built up with those individual small pieces of wood all joined together. That's where the strength of the house arises. And every single brick is mortared to every single other brick, and it's brick upon brick and brick upon brick. You don't just put a pile of bricks and then fling some cement at it. That's not going to work. Somebody maybe tried it in our house, but it's not going to work in yours. Don't do that. And every single bond within that house is important. And here in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19, we can see that, can't we? We can see that the strength of the church is in the individual bonds that are being made within that church. It's been built brick upon brick, couple upon couple. It's been built between individuals. And perhaps, you know, as you just consider these individuals who've been built into this church, Priscilla and Aquila, there's Apollos. Later on, you've got a couple of names that we didn't read from that episode in the great amphitheatre of Ephesus. You've got Paul's friends there, Gaius and Aristarchus, when we come to them later on. But it's individuals that are joined to one another, and in being joined to one another, the church is being formed here in Acts of the Apostles. So it's a place where bonds are formed and barriers are broken down. That's important. Secondly, perhaps we can see too that Ephesus is a place, it's a place of sound biblical teaching. That seems to be fundamental here in the establishment of the church at Ephesus. Verse 24, please, of Acts chapter 18. And you'll remember that before Paul arrives here in this section, that there's somebody else on the scene. And in verse 24, his name is Apollos, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, just a little bit of history. It maybe is relevant here. Well, I'm going to suggest it is relevant here. Apollos seems to be quite an orator. He's quite a preacher and speaker, quite an intelligent individual. And it's interesting that he comes from Alexandria. In the ancient world, there were three great libraries. We're used with the internet today, and anybody can plunk a few things into their phone and come up with answers. That's dead easy. But you couldn't do that in 50-60 AD. There was about three great libraries in the world at that time. The largest of them was in Alexandria. The second largest was in Pergamon, although Alexandria eventually stole the books from Pergamon. Well, that's another story. So, yeah, pinched the books. So Alexandria was the biggest, and then Pergamon was the second largest, and then the third largest library in the world, so far as we're aware, was at Ephesus itself. And you can visit that, well, you can visit the front part of the library today, the Celsus Library, you can see that online. So three great libraries in the world. And it's interesting there that Apollos came from the first of those, Alexandria. It was a place of great learning. It was a place of teaching and philosophy. And it seems to be no surprise, too, is that that individual coming from Alexandria, recorded in Acts of the Apostles, the writer of the Acts, draws our attention to that. He is a learned man. Now, that's very interesting. That at the foundation point of the church at Ephesus, they got a lot of really good teaching. Now, that's important because we'll come to the Ephesian epistle, and we'll see things in the Ephesian epistle, and you'll see them elsewhere as well, because Apollos also went to Corinth. And you'll look at these letters that are written to pagan churches, people that knew nothing about God. Let's face it, they knew absolutely nothing about God. You'll see that at the end of chapter 19. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We worship this stone that fell from Jupiter. So they were worshipping a meteorite rock that fell from the sky. That's what they thought God was. They were up the creek without a paddle. They had absolutely no clue about God. And they thought that you could please God by animal sacrifices. Some of them thought you could please him by human sacrifices. And they were all involved in gross immorality. And in fact, the cynicism is unbelievable. At the end of Acts chapter 19, as you remember, Demetrius the silversmith, all he was interested in was lining his own pocket. You know, this gospel is going to affect our income. That's all they saw religion about. It was about making some money out of people. It was cynical and it was empty and void. And yet when we come to the Ephesian epistle, what you're going to see is a letter written to Christians, mainly from a non-Jewish background, a Gentile background, and they've been told things that relate back to the Old Testament of the Bible. You say, how can that happen? How can you come one day from worshipping in an idol of stone, knowing nothing about the Bible, and yet you come to the Ephesian epistle and Paul starts to quote, for example, from the Psalms? The Lord Jesus Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It's a quotation from the Psalms. That there was a day in the experience of Christ and resurrection when he ascended into heaven and he sent down the Holy Spirit and he gave gifts to men, and he draws from the Old Testament pictures in the Psalms. Or he makes reference to, and we'll see this later on, to one of the great Old Testament sacrifices, the peace offering, where it refers to the breaking down of a middle wall of partition. We'll maybe explain that in a day future. So there's lots of references in the Ephesian letter, many other references to the Old Testament scriptures. The same, by the way, is true of 1 Corinthians. It's maybe even clearer. You know, Corinth was a place that was full of very similar idolatry, and it was a place of deep iniquity. It was the Las Vegas of the day. Apparently, there was a phrase that was used amongst the Greeks that someone was a Corinthian, meaning that they were deeply immoral and wicked. And yet the letter written to the Corinthians makes reference to Christ as our Passover, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, makes reference to Moses in the wilderness and the rock that followed him and the bread from heaven and in fact the seven feasts of Jehovah. And so people were moved from ignorance to an understanding of the Bible, and it seems that it was done very, very quickly. Well, here's the secret of it. Good, sound, biblical teaching. It's amazing the effect that can have on a group of people. These people at Ephesus were moved from knowing nothing about God, being ignorant of the scriptures, to having a basic understanding of the Psalms, of the feasts, of the Old Testament pictures and patterns. And right at the beginning, here's someone, Apollos, of course, later the Apostle Paul, and he's mighty in the scriptures, says verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. And he takes those scriptures, verse 28, and he mightily convinced the Jews, here it is in verse 28 anyway, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And later on, the Apostle Paul comes, and he also is preaching, and maybe moving away a little from the Jewish setting, you've got him then preaching and teaching the word of God in the house or the school of Tyrannus in verse number 9. And so right at the beginning of that work at Ephesus, you've got the pouring in of good, sound, biblical teaching. And so you've got people moving from a lack of, from an empty lack of understanding of God to what we'll find in the Ephesian epistle, which really suggests that they really did grasp something of the Old Testament scriptures and of the truth of the Bible. Thirdly, this place of Ephesus was a place too where people made progress. So, you know, I think it would be true to say let's not underestimate our own importance. All right, we perhaps can see that in Aquila and Priscilla, in the bonds that are made between individuals. The strength of the church doesn't lie in one nail that goes right the way through the building, but on the individual bonds and the individual connections within that church. Don't underestimate your own value. We all have a part to play in that. And here in this section, let's be clear as well that we don't underestimate the progress that we can make. He was a great man. I've kind of blown him up a bit, Apollos, with his background in Alexandria. He's mighty in the scriptures. But, you know, he's got to make progress too. And in Acts chapter number 18, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, you might have listened to Apollos and thought, man, this man knows everything. He knows a lot more than me, that's for sure. And yet, no matter how much we know, there's progress that we can make. So it was a place where people were making progress in the truth of the word of God. And again, I think as we come to the Ephesian epistle, we'll find that there are things in it that we'll be very, very familiar with. And there will also be things that perhaps will stretch us and move us a little further than where we have ever been. It is also here at Ephesus, a place which was very much under the power and influence of Satan himself. Satan was very much influential and very much behind the scenes of those of the whole Ephesian scene. You remember the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that whilst the idol is nothing in itself, it's just a stone statue, that behind those idols there are demons. And we see it very clearly here in Acts chapter number 19 as there were those who attempted, in a sense, to take the name of the Lord Jesus and confront the demonic, verse 15 of Acts 19. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So in this place of idolatry and wickedness, let's just remember that we're not just in a place of ignorance, but we're in a place where satanic power is very much to the fore. And behind those idolatrous religious systems is the power of Satan. We're going to see that, by the way, too, in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is very, very clear about that, that there was a time when we were under the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So that was where the Ephesians came from. Not only ignorance, as we've said, but in fact from the power of Satan. And finally, not only was it a place where Satan very much held the sway, but it was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference. And that is so important. It was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference. Look at the impact that the Saviour made here in Acts chapter number 19. If you look down there, would you, at verse number 18 with me, please. And there we read, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So that kind of brings together so many of those thoughts that we've had already this evening. There's the preaching and teaching of the word of God coming in powerfully. There's satanic opposition. There's the ignorance of the Gentiles. And there's Christ being presented in the gospel, and he changes lives. And you can smell the change at Ephesus as those books that represent the old demonic ways are brought together, the value of them, 50,000. You see, it cost something to become a Christian at Ephesus. Literally, it did. It cost you something. And the change was tangible and obvious as they left not just idolatry behind, but they left the devil behind. And lives were radically transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus in Ephesus. That was the secret of the growth and of the strength of the church. Solid teaching, a clear presentation of the Lord Jesus, and the impact of that gospel in changed lives. Maybe we could just flick over. Would we flick over, please, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Let me just show you this, in a sense, summarized by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. "And you hath he quickened, you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course, the way of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We've seen a glimpse of that there in Acts. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." We've seen that literally too in Acts 19. "Among whom also you, we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved." And in Acts chapter 19, that impact changed lives. It brought people from the power of Satan and idolatry into the glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, can we just maybe notice here through Acts chapter 18 and 19 that the way in which they were reached by the gospel, it wasn't anything mechanical. It wasn't anything mechanical. And I think we need to be a little bit careful about this, maybe as we share the gospel with people. I remember, and I've shared the story before, a number of years ago I was away at a weekend. I was a student at the time, and one of the themes of this weekend was how to share the gospel. That was a good idea, how to share the gospel. And I remember someone, the leader of the group, and he got up and he said, "Well, I'll show you how to share the gospel in 30 seconds, I think it was, you know. And he gave you the scenario that you're in an aircraft, and the announcement has come over that all the engines have gone and you're going to crash, which, but to be honest, I remember that every time I now got on an aircraft. But anyway, it wasn't really comforting for me because I never really believe these things can stand still in the sky. Anyway, that was the scenario. So you're in the aircraft and the announcement goes over and there's somebody sitting next to you and you want to share the gospel with them and you've got 30 seconds before the air cabin pressure goes. Okay, so, yeah. Okay, I always remember that. He said, here's how you do it. He says, God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? Okay, and what he meant by that is, you start with God, God made you. Then it's you, you're a sinner, you're fallen. And then it's God again, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you trust him, what if you don't? Heaven and hell. Well, that's fine, and that's helpful, and I will remember that the next time the cabin decompresses and that announcement goes over. I will. However, that's not the way the gospel is being shared in Acts 18 and 19. It's not mechanical. Not ritualistic, it's not formalistic. It's not a kind of, let's just go through and tick the boxes. Oh no, 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 no. There's something fresh. The Spirit of God is working here in Acts 18 and 19. Verse 2, and anyway, the next part of the story was the person leading the group invited questions, and my question was, and what about the Spirit of God? You see, you can't share the gospel mechanically. The word that God might have for you, where you are, may be different from the word that God has for me, where I am. That's not to say there's a different gospel. There's not. But what the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the woman at the well was very different from the way that he dealt with the woman caught in adultery. All right? Now, it's the same Saviour. It's the same salvation. It's the same cross. It's the same way to heaven. The way that I might share the gospel here on a Sunday evening is not the way that I shared the gospel yesterday afternoon at the graveside. And I think that's completely right and completely appropriate. Yeah. And so here in Acts 19 and Acts 18, you have Apollos. And the way he's going to share Christ is he's going to give you some systematic exposition of the scriptures. Now, that's not always appropriate for everyone, let me tell you. But that's the way he does it. And he's going to share it with Jews, mainly, initially anyway. Some are Gentiles, as you see. But initially he's going to do it with Jews who know the Bible. And so he's going to take the Bible and he's going to show from the Bible the person of the Lord Jesus, verse 28 of chapter 18. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Because first of all, you have to know the scriptures in order to be convinced from the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. And he's speaking to that people, and so he speaks to them in that way. When it comes to the Apostle Paul, well, he's moving more towards the non-Jews, and you'll find him, after in a sense being ejected from the synagogue in verse 9, he's going to go to this place, the school of Tyrannus, and in a sense he's going to debate with them, he's going to have a personal discussion with them, if you like, and he's going to answer questions, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading concerning the kingdom of God. He's going to tackle their questions. This is a question and answer session. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? What do you think of the text in the Psalms that says, that refers to the Lord said unto my Lord? You know, what do you make of that? What do you make of Isaiah 53, the perfect servant who will be led as a lamb to the slaughter? What do you think of that? And so his approach is quite different. And then when you come to the Apostle Paul, as he's reaching out again further into the unbelieving world of Ephesus, the Spirit of God moves in a mighty way and breaks down the barriers with miracles, verses 11, 12 and 13. Now, it's the same gospel that's being shared, but you notice that the Spirit of God is working in different ways. You're a Jew, you understand the Bible, well, let's start with the Old Testament and let's go through it. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile and you've got questions. Well, let's hear your questions and let's answer your questions. You're an unbelieving pagan idolater who knows nothing about God and you're totally sceptical. Well, let's break down those barriers and let's see the Spirit of God working in such a way that you cannot deny the power of God here because he's going to cure you of your diseases. And so God moves in a mighty way and the Spirit moves in a wondrous way there in Ephesus. And that, I think, too, is a lesson for us. Not that God is expecting us to perform miracles, that's for sure, but to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit in the sharing of the gospel. So Ephesus, what a place it was. It's a place where bonds were formed. It's a place where sound teaching was given. It's a place where people made progress, where everyone had a contribution, and where Christ made a difference. And perhaps when we come to the Ephesian letter, we'll see some of those things being worked out. Let's bow our heads together.
Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon, this evening. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the impact that the Saviour has made in the most unlikely of places, places steeped in idolatry, paganism, wickedness, with an ignorance of the things of God. And yet, in such a place, a mighty work of God was done. And we thank thee, our Father, that that surely means that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So let us, our Father, we pray as thy people, be given over to the Saviour. And we pray, Father, that we might play our individual parts. And we know that those parts are important in thy work. And we pray, Father, that we might be useful and used by thyself in the sharing of the gospel and in the worship and the glorifying of thy Son. We remember those absent from us. We thank thee for the progress that is being made there